And welcome back. We are continuing where we left off last week, which is now in the beginning, after a few tzvikim of the introduction we saw last week of Perek Dalet, which last week's show we entitled A New Beginning, as a new chapter of biblical and human history begins with the eviction of Adam and Chava from Gan Eden and the birth of the two sons. We saw that Rashi quotes the Medrash that there were three daughters also, born once as twins and then secondly as triplets, of the children of Adam and Chava. We saw a very fascinating machlokes between Mefarshim last week about whether the birth of the children occurs before or after the Chait, before or after their eviction from Gan Eden. The simple sequence of the text obviously implies that it occurred afterwards, but there are some of Farshim who believe that it really occurred before. And aside from being a chronological debate, we actually saw that had an impact on what is a very interesting, I think, almost a psychological debate between the Farshim as to what motivated them to have children. Especially if you view that they waited, so if they had been waiting, why all of a sudden now, why have children? You know, graduate school ended, bills were paid off. What was the motivation? And we saw different explanations in Mefarshim, and they were independent of, but certainly connected to, when each of Mefarshim obviously first had those know and postulate when they thought the children were born, before they could determine what the motivation might be. We then saw the fact that the two children, as long as it was with Nachas, they went into different professions. And we saw perhaps indications of why one went into one and the other. And then we left off with what was almost Hitchcockian, if that's a word. It is now. Okay, or almost an eerie kind of an optimism, like the language and the sense of Mefarshim and the Medrash of how well the sons were working together. And how one was the farmer and one was the rancher. And, you know, this one could give the wool and other things from the animal and the skins to one, and the other one could trade them, you know, corn. And, you know, they had a real, interconnected relationship. You know, how beautiful it was at the end of Act 1. So moving on, I would like to do the next few psukim, the next three psukim, I think, and see the beginning of, again, what's an important reaction of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to their initiative, as well as, of course, as we all know, the beginning of the end of, quite literally, of one of their lives, as well as the unraveling of their relationship. So we pick up the action in Pasuk Gimel, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Gimel. And again, as is our practice, let's read the few psukim, then we'll go back, we'll see what questions we ourselves have on the text, and then finally we'll try to see some of the Mefarshim, both Rashi and Yerchumashim, as well as some of the additional Mefarshim I put on the sheet. So beginning with Pasuk Gimel, the Torah tells us, Vayehi miketz yamim. It was after a number of days, or a period of time, Vayavei Kayin mipri ha'adama, and Kayin brought from the fruit of the earth, Minchola Hashem, a gift or an offering to Hashem. Nice enough. Hevel, his brother, Hevi Gamhu, also he brought a gift to Hashem. Vibichoros Tzono, from the first of his tzon, if that's correct translation of Vibichoros, Umei Chelvehem, which is usually translated as the best or the choicest of his animals. Yisha Hashem El Hevel El Minchaso. And this also is a subject of translation, a debate of translation. Rashi says Yisha means he turned, and certainly that means figuratively he favored Hevel, Hevel's carbon over Kayin's. Rashi, if you'll see, just briefly, Rashi says that that's really the translation, it seems like. This means turned, but obviously the implication is accepted. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it's Rasag and Radak and maybe Ibn Ezra, or maybe two of those three, I think, don't even bother translating with the turn. They just said this means that he accepted or preferred Hevel's carbon. However, Pasukei, Ve'el Kayin, Ve'el Minchaso, right? In theory, it's not a zero-sum game. Hashem could have been happy with both. And yet we're told not only was Hashem happy with Hevel, but regarding Kayin, Ve'el Minchaso, Lo Sha'a, Hashem did not again find favor, except turn towards Yichar L'Kayin Ma'od. And Kayin was filled either with anger or, let's see if there's another adjective to describe Kayin's emotions, V'yiflu or Yiplu Panav, and his face fell, so to speak, which is, again, in idiomatic English, a very suggestive term. Exactly the way the Torah means it is the way we use the term of your jaw dropping or a long face felt very, very bad. Okay, those are the three psukim, and the next stage or the next scene in our story, which I want to focus on this evening. Next week, in Yirtzeh Hashem, when we continue in the parak, so that's where Hashem dialogues with Kayin, and then, of course, eventually, soon enough, we'll have to get the disaster striking. So let's go back now. We have the flow of the three psukim as a unit. Let's see now, read them again, slowly, not looking at Mefarshim, just ourselves. What questions do we have on the text? Again, Pasuk Gimel. Vayihi miketz yamim, it was after a period of time, Yavei Kayin mipri ha'adama, mincha l'Hashem. Any questions? Okay, that's going to be a hard question to answer, but maybe ask a little easier question, but on that opening phrase. There you go. Husband, wife, team, beautiful. From when, right? It's after a period of time, and assumes that you have a period that you're starting with. Right? After 5 days, if I would, let's just superimpose a number. After 5 days, from where? From January 1st, from October 1st, from when? Right, we're not told. We're not told. That, I think, is an important question. Or at least an interesting, I don't know how important it is, but it is an interesting question. Anything else about this pasuk? Otherwise, it does seem pretty straightforward. I'm not trying to ask you any trick questions. Just honestly, anything bother you? Anything curious?
Well, does he know to bring anything, Tasha?
Right. Good. What was the motivation? I'm not sure I'll have an answer to that, but I think that's a fair question. Maybe we'll get to it at some point, but I don't know if I have an answer for you today.
It's his motivation, meaning that he gets mentioned first as opposed to Eva.
Right. Right. Although we'll have to see if that sequence, as it's presented in the Torah, is exactly how it happened. That's a question I do want to get to. Kayin is presented first. Ostensibly, it's because he brought first. Lav Dafka, though. We'll see at least one Mefarish who's not convinced. Or at least not convinced either way.
It's interesting, just from a literary point of view, you have Kayin is mentioned first as born, and then you have Hevel is mentioned as born. So now, sort of like the Gemara goes, okay, now I'm going
to... Let's go back to the first one.
No, I'm going to continue where I left off. So then we have... What Hevel's
did his profession,
is,
right?
What Kayin's profession is.
Right.
Now, the next thing is offerings. I'm going to continue where I left off.
Good. Okay. Oh, good. So,
Hevel, Kayin.
Bernie, you remind me of that when we get to the Mefarish who specifically wants to discuss the order. That's a good point. I hadn't thought of that. Very good. The other thing we don't know about this pasuk is, what's the carbon? What did he bring? Well, you know, it's a gift. Mincha is right now just means a generic gift. And we know it was agricultural, but we don't know what it was. Okay? Next pasuk, Dalet. The Hevel Hevi Gamhu, Mibchoros Tzono Umichalvehen. What do we notice about this pasuk or this phrase until now?
Qualifies what he brought.
Right? It's more specific than the previous pasuk. Not exactly, doesn't, you know, list, you know, prime rib and first cut meat and the hind quarter. It doesn't get that specific, but it is certainly more specific than the previous pasuk. Anything else about the description?
Right, so maybe a very minor point, Rabbi, but Gamhu seems to be specific.
Okay, Gamhu, good.
Unless it's because
he did afterwards.
Kayin, he
went first.
Kayin brought,
right.
And therefore
I think that is, again, Bernie's point notwithstanding, I think that is a natural sequence of events. Correct. I think that's fair. You're both making points that relate to each other, and they're both good points. So the question would be, do we yet know the answer?
Is it really more detailed what Hevel brought? Hevel was a shepherd.
Yes.
He was a shepherd, so he brought...
Listen to Ethan. Yeah, oh, not forget. Why forget? Correct. So all it could have said mincha l'Hashem.
Right. That's the deal.
That's exactly the point.
And that's That's the...
So the question is it just more specific, which I think it is, or is it judgmental? Because... Okay, I'm not talking. Okay, fine. Correct. No, it's not a question of carnivore versus herbivore. You know, like if you're trying to like butter up your boss or give a present to someone, you want to know are they a flesh person or a milchic person. Right? I think Akash Baruch Hu likes them both. Maybe with 6 hours in between, but or 3.5 or 5.5, depending on your minhag. I don't want to offend anybody here. All minhagim are acceptable for Akash Baruch Hu. But Hashem like those. I wasn't making, I didn't mean to make a deal that meat is more than agricultural. But the point is of the Mibchoros and the Mechaveyan. And again, we are struck that within one pasuk we are told not only the extra detail, but the fact that there seems to be a very notable acceptance of Hashem's, on Hashem's part, of Hevel's carbon. Now at this point, if we stopped, we see the Torah going out of its way to tell us that Hashem liked Hevel's carbon, with silence about Kayin's. Now that itself, if we were reading it carefully, would have triggered, I think, a conclusion which would then be confirmed by the next pasuk. Kayin v'mochaso lo sha'a, that Hashem did not find it pleasing. Now we're never told, at least not explicitly, or should I say directly from the Torah, why one and not the other. Although perhaps we've already detected a clue or clues to the answer to that very important question. And we are told, again, something that is, you've seen, it's been a recurring theme of mine, or of interest of mine, is the human emotional or psychological element. For the most part, until now, when we've seen it, it's been in Chazal or Mefarshim about Adam and Chava. Someone correct me if I'm wrong, is this not the first time that the Torah itself does that? I'm not sure. Where it describes the emotion of a person, and in this case, a type of shame or embarrassment. So I didn't go back and check today, but off the top of my head, it seems the first time that I remember. Please, if I'm wrong, correct me. If not, then this is very, very striking and notable. The first time the Torah ascribes any emotion to a human being, that itself is notable. Number two is, of all things, what's the which emotion is it? Which emotion is it? A type of shame and embarrassment. Okay, so let's, in light of all of that, that's just, I think, a good, rigorous reading of the Psukim. Now let's take a look and see how the Mefarshim deal with some of these issues. So the first thing we wanted to know is, Miketz Yamim, you know, after a period of time, starting from when? Starting from when? So this is an interesting discussion, both in terms of two opinions in the Medrash, as well as an interesting Radak. Both in terms of just specifically when are the dates, and as I think you'll see, a very interesting debate about how long a period are we talking about. Not only when did it start, when did it take place, but how long is Miketz Yamim? How long is this taking place? So take a look at the Medrash, a very interesting Medrash on the top source on your sheet. Vayhi Miketz Yamim, Abelazar of Rabbi Yehoshua. Abelazar Amar, the Tishrei Nivra Ha'olam. The world was created in the month of Tishrei. So presumably so was Cain and Hevel born then. Whatever day it was in that month. Yeshua Amar, but Nisan Nevra Olam. No, everything took place in the springtime. It was in the month of Nisan, right? The previous, last month. Mand Amar, but Tishrei Nivra. The first opinion that holds it was all in the fall in Tishrei. Asa Hevel Kayam Min Hachag V'ad Chanukah. Hevel's entire life, how long was he Kayim? How long did he live? From Sukkot until Hanukkah. In other words, we don't have an exact date in Tishrei when he was born. Maybe it means the first of Tishrei, though. The Miketz Yamim, according to this opinion, means it took a few days, like 2.5 weeks, a little over 2 weeks, until Sukkot, the 15th. And then the whole story, which we're yet about to read, we haven't read yet, the unfolding of the karba and the reaction, etc., according to this, took in Sukkot ad Chanukah, which is how many days? You'll see then, Medrash is going to tell us in a moment. Manda Amar, the other opinion, says, no. Benisa Nivra Olam. All of this took place in the spring. Asa Hevel Kayim min HaPesach v'ad HaTzeres. Right? Hevel was born on Pesach, and he lived until Shavuot. Now that, we can easily figure out how long that was. And in fact, says the Medrash in conclusion, Bein l'divrei elu, Bein l'divrei elu. One thing they both agree on. Hakol modim shelo asa hevel ba'olam yoser mechamishim yom. Hevel lived 50 days. Hevel lived 50 days. This is interesting. I'm not sure what to make of it. Oh, we didn't get to that yet. Good, good, Alan. Alan, you're jumping in a good way. Hold off for 1 second. So what do we see from this medrash? It's just interesting. It's new to me. I never saw this medrash before. It's just interesting. You have the machlokas of when the world was created is a famous, that's a famous machlokas, but the application, you know, I guess whenever the world was created, so you just, I never thought about it before, but I guess it's obvious, then that's when Adam and Chava, Cain and Abel were born too. And then, in light of this issue, which again, this is why I try to do this each time, and I hope you appreciate that. Just reading the Medrash on its own, like it sounds like they're just throwing mud at the wall. It's totally arbitrary. Where do they come from? So it's still somewhat arbitrary or hard to detect, but at least I think by reading the Pesukim first, we understand there's a gap in the text. There's something unclear. When did any of this take place? After when did it happen? How long is the period? Miketz Yamim is very, very vague. It implies some period after our starting point, and that's where we see the Torah, the Midrashim are struggling with. What's the starting point and how long did it last? So for whatever reason, and I don't have an answer to this question, everyone seems to acknowledge that it was 50 days. Whether it took place in the fall or the springtime, and whether he ended up dying, again, apparently on a holiday either way, whether he died on Hanukkah or he died on Shavuos, those corresponding dates, that was Hevel's duration, 50 days. That's all point number one, so to speak. Fair enough. And Alan's point, which is the good segue to my next source, Alan's point is, however, if you take a step back from the Medrash, whether it's Nisan or Tishrei, when you say 50 days, that means that this Medrash understood the Pasuk literally, Yamim meaning days. Right? And you can't claim that days mean some epochal or some biblical time period or something as our days, because the Medrash is very specific. Pesach Ad Shavuot, that's the same 50 days that we count as 50 days. The opinion of this Medrash is clear that whatever the month it took place in, the days here means days. That I stress that because the Radak disagrees. The Radak, the Parshan, the Radak disagrees. Take a look at the next source, the Radak. Again, first question is, Miketz Yamim, after when? From when? What are we talking about? Which calendar date are we talking about? Not so much a specific date, but what? From when? What's the context? Says Radak, it took period after a period of time. After when? Ne'ez Chachel La'avod Es Ha'adama. What's the last thing that we saw? Working for a living. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. They were working, right? Which was a new phenomenon. In Gan Eden, they didn't have to work. Now they're working, and it was at some point afterwards that this took place. Acher Yomim Hevi Mincha L'Hashem. Now, why does it have to take some time? Fill in the obvious. They have to produce. It's not like Gan Eden anymore. You can't just pick something off the tree. You have to till the soil. You have to harvest. You have got to work. You got to do whatever ranchers do with animals. You got to do what you got to do in order to be able to have anything for yourself, let alone to give to Hashem. So that's so far the Radak. Fine. Says the Radak in continuation, the lo zachar kama yomim. The Medrash assumes it's 50. The Radak is not persuaded. Who knows why? Why say 50? It's arbitrary. We have no real source, says the Radak, to tell me how many days it was. Moreover, says the Radak, yesh lefarish yamim shana. Who said it means days? Maybe it means a year, or therefore years. As the pasuk says in Vayikra, yamim tia gulaso. What's that referring to? Right? And that's referring yamim there, 50 also, I guess. But yamim means years, not days in that pasuk. But again, it's not...
Not specifically
today. Yes, exactly.
Like in Ruth,
if you take a look at the Radak and the Ibn Ezra, they quote a number of proof texts. I only gave you the first one that they both quote. So take a continuation, says the Radak, Kolomar, Achar Shana, Misha Avad Es Adama, after a year. So he says it's about a year. It was a year after they started working. Hevi lo es mimasha hotzi alam ha'adama. Then they brought to Hashem, Kain brought to Hashem what he had produced from the ground. Mincha, Mokom Shakav Adam Lutfilah Karban Vachem Banavimo. Some designated place that Adam has.
The pasuk of Yom Tiagul also is not by Yehovah. That's about the Seachuzo being redeemed.
Oh, good, good, good. That's, thank you, thank you. Yeah, I knew it was one. Okay, good, thank you.
And there, Yomi means a year.
Right, 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 good. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes.
Doesn't also the, I mean, is the assumption by the Medrash that they were born as adults as opposed to children?
I think that's probably everyone's assumption. Meaning, why didn't we assume that all this is taking like 13 years later after they were born? I don't know if there's anyone who assumes that.
Yeah.
I mean, Adam and Chava themselves.
Yeah, they were a little different.
But they were created, they weren't
right,
born.
Fair enough, fair enough, fair enough. So that may indicate, at least along the lines of the Radak, just you'd want to go further than the Radak.
Yeah.
Right. I don't, if you find somebody, I'm happy to be Makabal. I haven't seen anyone who says that.
A kind of simplistic question would be, why wouldn't the Dorothy indicate Shana if it's Jonah? I mean,
okay, but that's I'm not sure. But the answer is, exactly. What I was saying, but the fact that I have this one example from Vayikra and there are other examples in Tanakh, it just goes to the point that we are conditioned to see them as exclusive. But in biblical Hebrew, they weren't. They were interchangeable. That's exactly the point of the Radak. And that's a strong word, but at least interchangeable. Now I don't know, and I don't want to get into this topic. But certainly, this Radak is relevant to the cosmology issue. In other words, if Radak can think that days here means a year, he doesn't. I didn't check back. I don't want to revisit that. But as you know, there are opinions. There have always been opinions, and they're mafarshim that the 6 days of creation didn't necessarily mean days, meant more periods of time. And this Radak is certainly a relevant source to that. It's not. All of a sudden, fewer to say that. The Radak already said that, at least here in Parag Dalet. Whether the Radak says that about theirs, that you just have to check, and I don't know the answer to that.
But the Torah usually, very often, uses achariz hayomim, meaning not after the
right. Holiday. You have to take each context. You have to look at each context. Again, I would say that, notwithstanding, each context lends itself one way or the other. Achariz hayomim lends itself, not referring to a specific day or date, meaning. Whereas the way the Torah does use the term in the first paragraph of Bereishis, again, it may mean something else, but I think the simple reading of that means a day. Now, it may mean something else. I don't want to get into that debate. But I don't know if Achras Yomim is the same as, Yom Echad, Yom Sheni. It's a little bit more specific there.
It could be as little as 2 days then.
Yeah, and Echanami.
Okay, what did they get last week? And Rashi.
I don't know.
The Rebbe asked them with the other. It says by Kavu, Vapena Araya Bahalayda.
Here we are, it's conception.
Conception.
Yeah. She conceived, she became pregnant, and then.
Ah, so then how long was she pregnant?
Oh, so this, Ethan made a great Ha'ara to me after this year. Ethan made a great Ha'ara to me after this year. That a Nafkamina, this is especially relevant for the women, the Machlokas that we mentioned, I alluded to already, that. When did all this happen? Before, or after the chait? So it's not just it's really not theoretical for Chava, right? We know that having children was very different before and after the chait. If this took place before the chait, so the baby just came out instantaneously and painlessly. But if it's after the chait, and after the punishment,
the children pregnant, then the baby was born painlessly.
No, the man again. Rashi is pointing out that it all took place
before the chait.
Correct, which would mean that it all took place without any pain. We saw that Gemara in this year, a year ago. That's the Gemara in Sanhedrin.
So in 1 hour they were born.
Correct. So and it was also painless for Chava. It was painless. It was before the chait. The pain of childbirth is only after the chait. So that's, of all people, whatever the other interesting ramifications of the debate are when it all happened, perhaps the most immediate one is what kind of childbirth did... I make note that it was a man who had that sensitivity. Because we're sensitive men. We don't get enough credit. Okay.
A question on the Medrash also.
Yes.
Is the connection not so much 50 days, but to a holiday?
Okay.
Is that related to Karbanos?
Maybe. It's a good point. I was struggling with it.
Then.
There's probably more work. I didn't look in Mefarshei Medrash. There's got to be some fleshing out of this Medrash, because the Rasa does seem arbitrary. Yeah, I'm not sure, and maybe the answer to that is yes. Because why else were they bringing Karbanos? So this gets into the motivation issue. And that's why although no one brings Karbanos on Hanukkah. So, but it's a good point. It's a good point, and I'm not sure. It's a good point, and I'm not sure. Okay. Let's move on. So we are told in the continuation that Cain had brought this carbon. Again, it's described in very succinct terms. Pri ha'adama, which is a mincha la'Hashem. To contrast it, Hevel, we're told, b'choros tzono u'michel vehem. Now, we already did one, and let's see if you can figure out the second. Two contrasts between the two representations. Right, the first, which we already said, is the Torah gives the adjectives of b'choros or chalvein, which indicate choice or preferable for Hevel and Avakai. Who can come up with, and I'll give you a great ashakayach if you do, I did not and wouldn't have on my own until I saw it from Chama Leibowitz, who can point out, I don't know if she was, I didn't see her quoting anybody else, so as far as I know, it's her diuk. Another clue in the pasuk that indicates the choice nature of Hevel's carbon.
Is it possible that so now, meaning that it was something that was his?
We're just going to call you Nechama. We're just going to call you Nechama. Yes, that's exactly what she says. She points out the possessive suffix. Isn't that good? This is the second example of a husband-wife team tonight. So she points out,
makes her choice of me much more.
Yes, impressive. Yes, yeah. Or mysterious, depending on the case. Maybe. Yeah. Namely, says Nechama Leibowitz, again, I don't know if she saw this, I didn't see it quoted in anyone else's name, I just saw it in her sefer, to point out that when it came to Hevel, it's his, not just in the figurative sense that he took ownership of it, she says very literally, he gave from his work. As opposed to Cain, she said, whatever he brought, which we'll see in a second, the Midrashim have suggestions, let's for argument's sake call it a piece of wheat. He plucked it from somewhere else. You know, things grow wild. He didn't take from what he had worked on. It's a much greater sacrifice to give up what you've worked on than to take something else that you find lying on the ground. So that's the second thing she says. She's medayik that we see why the pasuk itself, let alone Chazal and their embellishment, show the preference of Hevel. Let's take a look at Rashi on pasuk Gimel. Rashi makes it very clear. On the one hand, we're told what Hevel brought. So what did Cain bring? Pasuk Gimel. Min ha-garua. From the poorest, the worst of the things. Not the choices, but the worst. There's a medrash that says, Zera pishtan haye. It was flax seed. I don't exactly know what that is, but I'm not surprised that it's called min ha-garua. Doesn't sound that fancy. It does not sound that fancy. Take a look at the third source on your sheet, Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi. The Mizrahi, we know, was a Rishon himself, but his commentary is not on the Chumash, it's a commentary on Rashi, a super commentary on Rashi, one of the most famous. So he just makes the point within Rashi that we've already made outside. Where did Rashi get this from? Right, again, if you're just reading Chumash the way many of us do it, which is that we daven Chumash, we don't learn Chumash, right, without thinking, so then you see this Rashi, and you say, Minagarua, where did Rashi know that from? So it says in Mizrahi, third source, Timlo Cain, because if that's not the case, why did Hashem not favor his carbon? From the fact that the Torah goes out of the way to praise the characteristics of Hevel's carbon, it didn't say anything. It just made it as a blunt statement. Lamadnu mikan, Rashi learned from here, shagarua haya, that it was poor, and it was from the worst. Now that idea, which we, so to speak, inferred from the text, we see Mizrahi within Rashi, so that's picked up on by some other mefarshim as well. For example, take a look at the Ibn Ezra. Uba'avur shakos of mibacharos tzono, since the Torah testifies about Hevel that it was mibacharos tzono, yesh smach kilohevi kayen min habikurim. We can infer that Kayan did not bring from the choice or from the first of his crops. And we know, just to put this in a more contemporary halachic context, the notion, the mitzvah of bikurim, of bringing your first to a carbon, as a carbon, certainly applies to what Kayan's profession was. It certainly applies to farming, and there's also a notion of b'chor behema, of bringing your first animal, the kohen, etc. So, Bechor could have just as easily applied to Cain. In fact, it's more natural in the Torah context to apply to Cain. And yet he didn't, says Eben Ezra, and Hevel did. Take a look furthermore at the Radak, the next source. Mi Pri, the Torah says that Cain brought from the Pri. Lo Zachar Mazapri. Says the Radak, listen, the Torah never tells us which fruit it was. But we can infer, V'yidmeh, Kimena Pachos Haya. It was whatever it was, Zerapishtan or something else. It was from the Fashmutzt, it was Shvach, it was weak, it was bad. And then he adds, perhaps a nuance, slightly different than this tradition from the Eben Ezra and Rashi and the Medrash, slightly different way to downgrade what Cain did. Oh, perhaps in a different vein, Achar Sha'achal, Hevimin HaNosar Lefanov. Maybe it was the choicest of the choice, but it was leftovers. Unlike Bikurim, which Hevel brought, the first issue, I don't even take advantage of it. I won't enjoy the first fruits of my labor. I run and give the first to Hashem. It's a major statement. That first may not be any better than the number 10. But the fact that it was the first, and I give Hashem before I give myself, is a major, major statement. Says Radak, perhaps that's what he was lacking. Not that he gave a shvacha thing. Maybe he gave a very high-end produce. But he didn't give it first. First he satiated himself, and he had leftovers. No, why don't I give it to Hashem? And then he adds, either way, whichever opinion you take, v'chol zehu derech b'zayon. All of this is somehow disrespectful to Hashem. V'vichach lo nirtza karbono. And that's why his karbon was not accepted. Okay? As opposed to, look at the next Radak, he's now talking about Hevel, he's just the flip side of the coin. V'charos tono mechavehen, says the Radak. Zehevi derech kavod. Again, what's the contrast? Derech bizayon versus derech kavod. It's not just what you give, how you give it, when you give it. That is also a statement about your attitude. And certainly Hashem takes notice. And therefore, says the Radak, hevi miha b'choros, kodem shehenehu mehanoldim. Before he allowed himself any benefit, he gave the first benefit, the first effort, towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mehachelev, mehatzemer. He gave the wool, he sheared it, he gave the product, the chalav, etc. He gave the products of the animal. Okay? And this last point is interesting, a segue from the Tanchuma. If you take a look at the next source, Tanchuma fills in also that perspective. What did Cain do? Mahu, what did Cain bring, says the Medrash, underlined? Then Mosar Ma'achalo, from the extra. That's the inspiration for this second opinion in Radak. Not that he gave a shvach of fruit, but he gave leftovers and not what he was originally going to have. And then the other opinion, Rabbanan Amru, Zera Pishnai, as Rashi quotes, it was this flaxseed. Hevel, Hevi Gamhu, Me Bechoros, Sona Mechavehen. Fichach, now he adds an interesting point, very interesting. Tamei HaMitzvah, a little philosophy here. That's why Ne'asar Tzemer U'Pishtim. That's why, according to that opinion, that's why we have something known as Shatnez. Woolen linen. Shnei Amar, the Pasuk says in Devarim, also with Shatnez. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ein Odin Shiyis Arev Minchas Achote in Minchas Zakai. Lafichach Ne'asar. Right, again, Hevel did not give the animal as a sacrifice. You weren't allowed to kill animals yet. He gave the products of the animal, the wool, the milk, etc. Excuse me. So that wool, and if you assume that Cain gave flaxseed, the Zerapishtan, so that's why Tzemer and Pishtan, says the Medrash, can't be mixed. Because one was the good carbon, the Zakai, the virtuous one, and the other was the carbon of the Chote, the sinner. And therefore, there's something symbolically inconsistent by bringing them together, which is really striking. I never knew this Medrash Tanchuma until preparing for this year. And generally speaking, I think that Tamei HaMitzvos for Kilayim or Shatnez or any of that type of Isser is, I think I know Rav Hirsch says, for example, the idea of in any way improving on the species, and of the creation. In other words, by Hashem creating different types of species by crossbreeding, right, making a donkey, things like crossbreeding, that somehow is looking like you're trying to improve upon other species. If I remember correctly, I think in that vein, I may not be doing it justice, I think that's the Hirsch's approach to Shatnez and Kilayim and those related prohibitions. Whereas this Medrash Tachuma, at least when it comes to wool and linen, has a very unique and specific explanation which would not be relevant to other types of crossbreeding. Okay? Now, I told you that there is a debate, or at least a little bit of a discussion, about the order. So just let's take a look at the Radak, and then we'll get to the issue of preference, which is certainly very important. The issue of the order is brought up by the Radak again. Here, the Radak in the last source on the first side of your sheet. And the Radak says, again, despite the fact that the Pasuk says, Vehevel hevi gam hu, and Harry and others pointed out, gam hu implies that it was afterwards, and here I remember Bernie's point from before, says the Radak, lefnei kayin ola acharav. He's not convinced it was first, but he's not convinced it came afterwards. Says the Radak, the order really doesn't make a difference. He might have been first, he might have been second. If he went first, what about the language? Lashon gam hu al hasipur below al hamaisa. It's referring to the whole story, not the specific events within the story. And again, to strengthen that possibility in Radak, we note Bernie's diuk from the beginning of this year that that's not iambic pentameter. That's the only term I remember from high school. When you go, you know, A, B, B, A, A, B, that's something, right?
Well, again, Rabbi, the problem with the Radak is...
Can we just call that something? So that literary technique of something, burning notes, again, that supports this possibility in the Radak. Yes?
I mean, that's the same problem. Again, if it's a la Sikor, then again, it's absolutely superfluous. What does it tell? What does it tell? It's his words. It's superfluous. If it's a la Sikor.
Yes.
That's the problem.
Maybe. Yeah, okay, I hear.
Maybe that's the words that Gamsu is showing that it's more noteworthy that he's bringing it off, or somehow emphasis like that.
It's time, another way of distinguishing.
Cain was the firstborn and maybe was more expected to bring an offering, and Hevel maybe didn't have to, like, could have been included in
maybe
his offering.
Maybe. I didn't think about that. Not bad. You know, if we want to defend the Radak, we might have to say something. If you want to take on Harry, I mean.
The other might be if Gam Hu means that, in fact, he did bring it after Cain brought his. Add to Cain's depression because it was he
after. After I went first, and you still picked him.
Recognize the need to give a
good.
Hashem,
right, good.
His is rejected.
Very good. I like that, Gene. I like that. Good. I wasn't committing, so to speak, to the fact that it was first, but it is interesting that the Radak considered it, because I never would have even considered it had I not seen that Radak. Okay, now, the issue which we want to spend time on until the end of this year is obviously the critical question which leads to the next parts of the unfolding of the story, which is it's not just that two carbonas are brought, yay, you went first, I went second, you brought wool, I brought flax, you know, great. But the fact that the Torah makes clear that Hashem preferred one over the other. Now, how did they know? You'll tell me, maybe as the Torah, you know, the Torah sometimes speaks as narrator, and sometimes tells us what the people themselves knew was going on. Right, so when the Torah tells us, Yisha Hashem as Hevel the El Menchaso, at that point, I think, tell me if I'm wrong, if you disagree, I think you can make a plausible argument for either approach. Maybe the Torah is indicating that Hevel knew, but it's certainly possible that Hevel had no clue. But the Torah is telling us as a narrator, Hashem preferred, but how did Hevel necessarily know? When you read the next Pasuk, Al-Kayim Al-Menchaso Lo-Sha'ah, also, you stop right there. The Torah could still be speaking as a narrator, oblivious to either of the boys. Right? They might not have known. In theory, there's no reason. I don't mean because you know the rest of the story. I'm saying when you read the psukim as they're unfolding, so far there's no. So far, am I wrong? There's no. I didn't get to that yet. I'm trying, Gene. You're too sharp for me. So you go step by step. There's no. At this point, I don't think there's any reason to assume the Torah is doing anything else but narrating. But then you get to the end of the pasuk, v'yiflu panav. And obviously, if the Torah is acknowledging his depression or his upset feeling, so obviously he knew. And that then begs the question, how did he know? Right? Was there a baskol that came out? Hashem made an announcement. So let's take a look at Rashi.
You didn't say that maybe Hevel didn't know.
You mean at the end?
In the
Very good. Let's keep that in mind. I that would be for really, really fascinating if that's true. Let's see how that plays out in future shurim. All right, you'll keep that in mind, Ethan. Look at Rashi. Vayisha. Yorda Eish. A fire descended from heaven. Velichacha Minchaso. And scorched or consumed the carbon of Hevel, and apparently did not do so for Cain.
One would assume that that is acceptance, not destroying. One could argue that I destroyed it because I didn't like that one, and I didn't do anything to the other. Why? What's the?
No, that's like the story with what's the
that was later on.
Yeah, that's the concept.
But I guess, I don't know, I think that's a little bit pushing it. I mean, if you bring it to Hashem and it's just sitting there, you know, Hashem chose to burn up one, I don't know, I could see that being indicative of, yeah, something, I mean, you know. So just to point out the obvious, which we already, Gene already told us, but you were Mechavin, as we all were, to the Mizrahi. Mizrahi points out on, commenting on this, Rashi, where did Rashi, Rashi's quoting a Medrash, where did anyone know that this, who, I mean, there's no indication in the text that some fire show, you know, came down from heaven. So it says, Mizrahi, first source on the backside of your sheet, Timlokein, because if that didn't happen, Minayodinon, how did they know? Sheshael Menchaso Shoseh, Belo Shal Menchaso Shoseh, how did they know that one was favored and the other was not? One was accepted and the other was not. So there must have been some perceptible indication. Now you'll ask me, how did I know it was fire? That I don't know. That's what the Medrash says. That's what Rashi quotes in the Medrash. Why it couldn't have been some other way? I don't know. But it had to be perceptible. That's what Mizrahi is demonstrating, as we ourselves indicated, because or else it's hard to understand how Cain would ever have known.
That's the way the Kurbanos are accepted.
Yeah, again, listen, if you're going to ask me which one, you know, did they get blown up into the air or did they get burnt? Obviously, if I don't have any, if I have no other way of knowing, I would have indicated for.
The classic example would be the where Eliyahu HaNavi and the
Nevi'i Havel.
Where, how did we know Hashem
came down?
Exactly.
Right. Good. But again, Gene has said, but obviously this came first. Yeah.
In the text, doesn't having El Hevel and not just El Minchato suggest that,
yes, Hevel
knew?
We'll get to, or I don't know if that suggests, suggest something.
That
yes, yes. We'll get to the Sforno. You're anticipating the Sforno. Very good. I just wanted to add one thing before we get to that important Sforno, and that is the Hamek Dover. The Netziv points out that perhaps there was some other way. I don't know how he knows it, and I don't know if in future Pesukim he'll elaborate. We'll have to take a look. But the Netziv says something else. And the Hamek Dover says in Netziv, Hainu, that means to say, Shekibot Filoso, Vihitzliach Isko. His business thrived. In other words, maybe at the moment they didn't know, but the farms dried up, and the cattle business thrived. And the fact that Cain's business was thriving, says the Netziv, that was an indication that Hashem had, you know, turned his countenance, as we say, towards him, and not towards Cain. I'm not sure where the Netziv knows this from, but he suggests it.
Because we're saying Vayisha, as Rashi says, that a fire came down. The word Vayisha Hashem El Hevel. If it's El Minchaso, the fire came down to Minchaso. What about Hevel? Why is it? In other words,
mm-hmm. Okay.
Using the same word to say that what it burned up Hevel?
No, of course not. Right.
The same Dover referred to the fact that Hevel was davening with his.
He is. Now, where do we know that from? Where do we know that from?
I think we said it in here somewhere.
Does assume that. I'm just not sure where he got that from.
But then when it says Chicago Tefillah, so there is a Banish line was Makabal his Tefillah, and his Asik was Hansliyah, which means that his carton was Hansliyah.
No, he means the business. But you're right. Your first point, I think, is right.
Don't you?
Could that, I just, that's what it...
I mean, in other words, he was bombing during the time of the...
Because I don't know, ASEC usually in this kind of context usually means business. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's how I read it. It means business. He doesn't say, you know, his kabel tfiloso, which is a term we would use. It's tzliach. Hatzlacha is a business term. Zayim hatzliach. You know, usually when somebody is davening really hard, you don't say to him Zayim hatzliach, right? You don't say you should be successful. You say Hashem should be kabel your tfilos. So tzliach isko, I think, refers to business. But I'm wondering. I didn't see it in the Medrash. Maybe I might have just missed it. So if you know something, please tell me. But it did strike me, as you're pointing out, Joel, that the Nitziv assumes that he's davening, and I'm not sure. Again, it's logical, maybe, but I didn't see where he gets that from. Okay, let's conclude by seeing the last two comments on our sheet, which are the 2 points of the Sforno, and these are what was already brought out in different ways by two of you. And that is that I didn't stress it before, but I think it's a good point. If you read the Sukkim carefully, the Torah uses two terms in both directions. At the end of Pasuk Gal, the Torah tells us, V'yisha Hashem el hevel ve'el menchaso, to him and his karbon. Right? If it just means that Hashem accepted the karbon, why not just say that? It says el hevel ve'el menchaso, and in the next Pasuk it's ve'el kayin ve'el menchaso. They're again separated. So the Sforno comments in both places. First on Pasuk Gal says the Sforno, Shahaya hevel hamakriv ratzui. The first thing the Torah is attesting is that Hevel as a person, the one who was bringing the karbon, he was preferable to Hashem. And also the karbon was preferable. Why was the karbon preferable? Because, as we saw before, it was the Bechor, it was Chalveyan, etc. But it seems like there's an independent haskama to Hevel as a person, not just to the karbon. Concludes the Sforno, last source. Lo she'el kayin hamakrif shaya bilti ratzoi. And it was sometimes what do we say in life so many times when we're in a sick situation? It's not personal. Right? It's not personal. It's just business. I got it sucked in the Sforno. It was personal. It was personal. It wasn't just the karbon. You're a great guy, but No, the carbon is just a little bit better for technical reasons. I'm going to take Hevel's carbon. No, El Hevel, the Amen Chasso. Lo El Kain, Lo Amen Chasso. Says this for now, it was personal. But Gamkin Amen Chasso, Shai Sebilti, Ruy Leratzon. Kain was not desirable, or at least less desirable, and his carbon also wasn't, because it was leftovers, because it was flax, whatever reason. And then, I think the Vayichar makes even more sense. It's not just Vayiplu Ponov, it's Vayichar. It says the Sforno, and again, it fits beautifully in light of his own diuk, Bikinoso Lechov. He was jealous of his brother. Now again, you don't need the Sforno to say he was jealous, because, you take your carbon and not mine, I'm going to be jealous. But it's stronger. Again, it's more visceral, it's more real and human and dramatic, I think, if you really take the first things that the Sforno said, that it was, again, especially if this was also indicative to the people involved, that Hashem wasn't just saying, I like his carbon better than yours. He was saying, I like him better than you. And that kind of thing is bound to make a person jealous and angry. And, or to use the Sforno's point, the Yiblu Panov, the Boshes Panim, he was embarrassed. I'm not enough a grammarian. I'm not sure if that's a good point or not. I'm not enough a grammarian. What's the grammatical reason for that? Panav is plural. Okay, good. Good question, good answer. I'm happy to be the facilitator. Okay, so I think again, the human drama is particularly underscored by the Sforno's inference and then his elaboration of what's going on here. If we were talking about a human parent, so to speak, we might be tempted to say, I say this to parents all the time, I say this to spouses who are having issues, speak to the point, not to the person, right? And that is a very, very, very cardinal rule in human relationships. But obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing this deliberately. Now, it's not 100% clear why. Was there some independent reason why he had a preference? Not clear. Or was it just because of this? Because of Hevel's Derech Bizayon, as we saw. That's why, sometimes it's not just business. Sometimes the business reflects on the person. As often when you tell that to somebody and you say it's not personal, and they say, but my business is personal. Right? So in this case, maybe that's what's going on. I'm not sure. Unless there's some other thing going on, that's the best I can do. Unless there's some other reason to think that Hevel was better and Kain was lacking, all we know about them so far is this. So what you see from this Sforno, again, as he says, the text itself seems to suggest that it wasn't just, again, at this point in history at least, given who they were and given the context, you couldn't separate the action from the person and say, well, I like the action and not the person, or I don't like the action and I like the person. It was the defining aspect of their lives at this point. And if this was Derech Bizoyon that Kayin did, so it's not just that Hashem's not going to like the carbon, Hashem is upset at him. And not just that he likes Hevel's carbon, he prefers him. And once that became aware, through the fire or whatever, to the Hevel, to Kayin, so then he's jealous and embarrassed. And I think an open question, which I admit I never even considered, that Ethan raised is it possible that Kayin knew and Hevel didn't? Now, I wouldn't think so, but we'll keep that in the back of our mind as we go forward. I just want to mention two things before we close. Number one is I'll be out of town at the beginning of the week, but Lynette, I plan on being here Wednesday night and giving the shiur. Number two is Harry will not be here because B'shar Tov U'Mutzlachas, Harry is having surgery on Tuesday. So we should all think of him and give him our best wishes and have him in mind in our tefillos. That's number one. Number two is, as I shared with Susan earlier in the week, out of complete nowhere, I got a very beautiful email this week from someone who don't know at all, and he will be listening, so thank you, who sent me an email just describing how much he enjoys the shiur and how regularly he listens to it. Not from Baltimore, nothing to do with the shul or me personally. So it's just another schus for us, and whoever else is out there listening to this, thank you, and feel free to send me emails. It makes me feel good.